Book of Jonah. And again, in Jonah, we'll be reading chapter 2. We'll actually begin reading verse 17 of chapter 1 through verse 10 of chapter 2. So Jonah, beginning in chapter 1 and verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. And then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Last time we noted that Jonah, though often in this book is a picture or type of the Lord Jesus Christ, he also was a man. He was a believer. He was a prophet. And he had put himself in the terrible situation because of his reluctance, his disobedience, his plan to not follow God's appointed plan, which was to go and preach initially, to go and preach the word of the Lord to Nineveh. And we saw last time, as a believer, Jonah's prayer, which was very instructive, I think, and very telling in many different ways. We saw, first of all, Jonah's system of prayer. That is, how he approached the throne of grace. And we saw those three action words, cry, look, and remember. This was a boots-on-the-ground prayer. He really was praying. Secondly, we saw the substance of his prayer. Substance of his prayer was faith. Our friend, Brother Downing, says prayer is faith articulate. He prayed for deliverance, and he looked for deliverance even before the fish vomited him out. And then thirdly, we saw Jonah's use of the scriptures in his prayer. It's remarkable how many phrases and verses, specifically from the Psalms, that Jonah incorporated into his prayer. And the scriptures should be our prayer book. And the idea, as we looked at this further, was not that we memorize the scriptures so that we can sound spiritual to the brethren as we pray. But we saw the idea is more organic than this. The Holy Spirit welds his word to our innermost being, and it's a natural response as we pray to use God's word. Mm-hmm. What can be said, God says it best. And then lastly, we looked at Jonah's surety in prayer. What was Jonah's surety? Here's a prophet who's running away from the Lord, disobedient, reluctant, so disobedient to the Lord that God causes a storm, And he causes the sailors to understand what his plight was. He gets thrown overboard. A big whale swallows him up. Jonah knows that he's transgressed God. And what's his surety in prayer? Even in that situation, God's readiness to hear prayer. That's a remarkable truth that Jonah latched onto and prayed. We also previously noted that Jonah also is, in several times in this book, he's a picture or he's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Jonah transitions from being thrown overboard to save the sailors on the boat, and as he's swallowed up by this big fish, this whale, he becomes a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. As the sinner's substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ must die and be buried and rise again on the third day. And we had previously talked about the idea, the doctrine of substitutionary atonement. And now we're going to look at the idea of the prophet Jonah fulfilling and or pointing to what the Lord Jesus Christ would do. Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 12 and Luke chapter 11 talked about the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man would be in the heart of the earth. So the title of the message this afternoon is Salvation is of the Lord. Wonderful words to the believer. Salvation is not dependent upon my works, my ceremonialism, my being good and keeping the law, for none of us could ever do that. But salvation is of the Lord. And we're going to look at this theme from both the standpoint of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done, and what Jonah himself experienced. Both of them together. And what that highlights is the union that the believer has with the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about what it says in the book of Romans. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, then we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Or again, Galatians. I have been crucified with Christ. The believer has, in a spiritually, a mystical way, been crucified with Christ. And then he goes on to say, but I live. He was resurrected from the dead. But it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we're going to look at Jonah sometimes. We're going to look at the Lord Jesus Christ pictured or typified as we think about salvation is of the Lord. Now, before we get to the outline, let me mention two terms. Salvation. What do you think about when you think about that word salvation? We normally think about, first of all, being saved from our sins and the penalty of that sin. But theologically, the term salvation is this big umbrella, if you will, with many, many things underneath it. Salvation is a comprehensive term that describes deliverance, which God, through the person and the work of Jesus Christ did, and by the operation of the Holy Spirit that he affords to his people. But salvation includes not just regeneration, conversion, justification, adoption, sanctification, that is, daily grace, grace sufficient for the day, glorification, everything from being born again to glorification. Theologically, the term salvation is this all-encompassing term. And then secondly, salvation is of the Lord. This word Lord is the Lord, is the Lord's name, Jehovah, the self-existing one, the I am that I am, the one who loves by virtue of righteousness. So salvation, that is that all-encompassing, that comprehensive salvation that you as a believer have, are, and will know, salvation is of the Lord. It's of Jehovah God himself. So according to your outline, as we think about salvation of the Lord, we're going to look at four main areas. First of all, salvation is according to God, God's grace and mercy, his timing, his command. Secondly, the nature of salvation. And here we're going to look at Jonah's experience and our experience, the nature of salvation with its temporal and its spiritual and its experimental aspects. Thirdly, the price of salvation. Lastly, salvation's result. So first of all, salvation is according to God's action, God's work. Because salvation is all-encompassing, it's multifaceted, a lot could be said. I picked these three because, especially when we get to Nineveh in chapter 3, these three are going to come to the fore very, very clearly. So salvation is of the Lord. First of all, it's according to God's grace and mercy. It traces its source back to God himself and God's grace and God's mercy. If you had to describe grace to somebody you were witnessing to, how would you define grace? What is grace? Sometimes we fall back on that acronym. It's God's riches at Christ's expense, which is not a bad, quick definition. But grace is that goodness of God where we do receive unmerited favor. But more than that, it's bestowed upon people who have, in a positive sense, earned the wrath of God, deserve the penalty for sin. So it's not a neutral situation. The people of God at one time were enemies of God. They earned and deserved God's wrath, and it's on these that this unmerited favor has come upon. Jonah, of course, needed grace for his temporal situation. I believe we've already shown that Jonah was already a believer as a prophet of God, but he needed grace sufficient for the day. Jonah could not have extracted himself from the whale by himself. Jonah needed sanctifying grace. Again, Jonah already, I believe we've shown he was a believer, but he needed that grace despite the fact of who he might have thought he was or who he was as a prophet of God. There are temporal aspects to salvation that we'll look at. Of course, being born again, salvation is through by grace, through faith alone. It's a gift that God gives. It's not of works. It can't be earned so that no one can boast in his sight. Jonah, for several reasons, is able to say and verbalize salvation is of the Lord. Not just his personal salvation, but those Ninevites way over there, though they be the enemy of God and the enemy of Israel, if salvation is of the Lord, if it's God's prerogative to save them, who is Jonah to stand in the way? Who is Jonah to disobey and not participate as God had called him to participate in that wonderful work of revival there? Jonah will eventually get there and he'll preach grace to the Ninevites. And as we've visited before, chapter 4 and verse 2, when Jonah has a controversy with God, he says, I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger. Salvation is dependent upon the grace of God. When you stand before God on that first day in heaven, if somebody were to ask you, is there anything you did to be here? Even 0.1%. You will have to say, as those who are around the throne in the book of Revelation say the same thing here, salvation is all of God. Salvation is of the Lord. Mercy. So what is mercy? Mercy is different than grace. Mercy is that aspect or that trait where God looks at people and he is able to pity them for their condition. It's a fellow feeling. It's understanding the creature's dilemma as being entirely miserable and caught in a world of vanity. And again, these two terms are what Jona says. Lord, I knew you were a gracious God and merciful. It's looking at someone in a pitiable condition and being able to extend help, not based on something that they have earned, but that mercy within God. And this is why he's a merciful and faithful high priest, because as the God-man, he is able to sympathize with us. As the God-man, he's able to understand that we ought to be pitied for the situation, the world, the sin that we're surrounded in. Jonah, remember what he prayed? Those that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Jonah needed mercy. Without respect to the worth, let's say, of an individual, but only with respect to the miseries of the creature. And this mercy is so resonant in the gospel of grace, is it not? No matter what someone's outward accomplishments might be, no matter who society thinks they are, no matter how much money someone has, the scripture says they are enmeshed in a life of vanity and vexation of spirit if they know not the Lord. They're searching for something that they think will give them satisfaction. Oftentimes they don't know what it is they're looking for. And if they find something, it doesn't satisfy them to their deepest core. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. And the mercy of God is that great attribute, that great trait, that characteristic that he's able to understand from a God position, the misery, the pity that individual should be shown by God himself. So when we read that salvation is of the Lord, that salvation is according to God's grace and God's mercy. Secondly, let's think about the timing. The timing of this salvation relative to the Ninevites, it was God's prerogative as to when the word of the Lord would be sent to them. And despite Jonah's missteps and going the wrong way, the word came not a day too soon and not a day late. I tend to believe, remember we saw that Nineveh was about 500 miles away. I tend to believe that Jonah got there the same time he would have, eventually, if he had started walking to go 500 miles. It's according to God's timing. Everything about the gospel of redemption, from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, is timed better than a Swiss watch. It's timed perfectly. Think about the time aspect when Jesus Christ came into the world. When the fullness of time was come, then and only then, God sent forth his Son to be made of a woman under the law, to redeem those that were under the law. The Ninevites did not petition God to send someone to bring the word of God to them. Jonah did not decide on his own to take the word of God to Nineveh. It was in God's timing. Jonah's deliverance from the whale was not only dependent upon God's grace and mercy for this temporal deliverance, but it was also God's prerogative as to when. Jonah had to be in the belly of that whale 3 days and three nights, because God had ordained that this would be a picture or a type that Christ would hearken back to. Jesus said 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And that begs another question. Why couldn't Jesus have been in the heart of the earth 2 days? Or why not 4 days? Why did it have to be 3 days? God's timing. And I think there's an answer there that we'll look at later. But relative to being born again, born from above, converted, it's in God's timing. Paul said this not only about the Lord Jesus Christ, he said it about himself. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. Did you choose what day you would be born physically and naturally? Did you even choose to be born? Our spiritual birth is a work of God when he pleases. And God uses means, and he commands us. He beseeches us. He tells us to seek him. He says, follow. The word of God is central. Today is a day of salvation. He's not telling us, well, just sit idly by. But when that word of God comes to you with that special unction or that special power, maybe that's God's time to implant spiritual life. God's grace and mercy, God's timing, God's command. God's command, or God's word, or God speaks. God's word is what initiates our salvation. And then molds and directs and teaches and guides us and sanctifies us. His word is central. For Jonah's release from this death, the scripture said in verse 10, the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. The word of God is constant in the book of Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Take my word. Jonah ran. God's word comes in the midst of this psalm or prayer in chapter 2. Commissioning comes again. And then the word is preached in Nineveh in chapter 3. It's God's word, God's command, God's speech. It's not magic tricks from the pulpit. It's not speakers of notoriety. It's not any kind of gimmick. It's the word of God that begets life.
Amen.
James says, we were born again, not of corruptible seed, but by incorruptible seed. What incorruptible seed can there be? He tells us, by incorruptible seed, the word of God, which lives and abides forever. The seed of the word of God, James 1:18, was implanted into your soul, into your heart, into your being. And that is what made you alive. And Jonah will see this subsequently later, not today. But the word of God will be that word that he goes and shares. And that word is not something good is going to happen to you today. It's not going to be smile, God loves you. It's not going to be possibility thinking can move mountains. It's going to be a word of repentance. God commands all men everywhere to repent. God commands to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that we might be saved. So what do we do? Do we blast folks with a word like a sledgehammer? Paul said, I become all things to all men that I might win some. We don't winnow out the truth. We don't dilute the truth. It's just that we have the realization, as the prophet Ezekiel had, that he could preach to dry bones, dead bones, and they can come alive under the power of God. God's command. Salvation is of the Lord. We're going to see these later when we get to Nineveh, but his grace and mercy can only be traced to Jehovah God. The timing which is so perfect, is going to be traced to God. And the command, or the word of God, or the speech of God, what God's word says about their condition and what they need to do, is going to be traced back to God. Secondly, the nature of salvation. The nature of salvation. Remember, we said salvation is that comprehensive term that describes the complete journey from deliverance, from being born again, through adoption and justification, sanctification, glorification, everything in between. These three that I have in your outline, temporal, spiritual, experimental, again, we're going to see these in Jonah's life now, and we want to think about our life as a New Testament believer and these aspects of salvation. We're not going to talk about doctrine per se, the 5 points, but we're going to see that salvation, it oozes into every part of our life. And these three impact us daily, I believe. Jonah was not speaking as a systematic theologian. He was speaking from his condition in the belly of a whale when he prayed this tremendous prayer. Temporal. Salvation has for you, my dear believing brother or sister, temporary mercies and blessings and grace. I use the word temporal because as we are being sanctified, as we are growing in grace and knowledge, God's providence, God's working brings us into different conditions. Mountaintop, valley, chastenings, blessings, mercies, open doors, closed doors. All of these temporal conditions, these temporary mercies that we undergo, are from God alone. Jonah knew that the gods of the mariners, chapter 1, were of no help. They couldn't even fix a single temporary situation. So here's Jonah in this belly of this fish, and he's understanding that he is there by God's directive. And he's able to acknowledge, he is able to vindicate God's dealings with him. He deserves to be swallowed by a big fish. And he understands that God is working. And he's also trusting God will deliver him. This is our, if we're in the belly of a big whale today, spiritually speaking, in some situation, we have to understand God is working to will and to do of his good pleasure in our life. And whether it's a chastening of the Lord, whether he's going to teach us something about himself, whether he's going to guide us so that tomorrow we're going to know how to react in a certain situation. Salvation, remember, from day zero to that final day, it's all hedged in by God's salvation, a salvation that is from the Lord. And Jonah, and here is the grace of God, Jonah is able to kiss the rod of chastisement. Mm. And he knows that all things are working together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Our temporary aspects of salvation are in the hands of Jehovah God, a wise God, a loving God. And so Jonah is able to mix his prayer. We spent all last time talking about prayer, but his prayer is in response to his temporal situation, which makes his prayer authentic and genuine and heartfelt and real. Hopefully we don't have to be swallowed by a whale to pray that kind of a prayer. Secondly, salvation is spiritual. Salvation is spiritual. Think about yourself. Think about those you are witnessing to. Think about Jonah. Think about the Ninevites. In reference to this verse, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. The salvation that God bestows on his people is spiritual in nature. It is otherworldly. It's in, if I could use this word, it's in another dimension that he puts us into, as it were. And the spiritual truth of the gospel, the spiritual truth of sanctification and all these things has to be spiritually discerned. And Jonah realizes the spiritual nature of this salvation that is of the Lord is of the Lord. And so as he would direct Jonah's personal steps, as he would direct the Ninevites later, he understands that it's ordained by God. It's something that we cannot figure out. We could not come up with and make this up. I mean, only God can design it the way he designs it. And because it's spiritual, it has to be of the Lord. And I've shared this application before, but all of us have loved ones who are living in Nineveh today, right? That is, they are unsaved. And the surety for us is, even if God has to get a reluctant prophet to be swallowed by a fish, God is still going to get that messenger of the gospel there, because salvation is of the Lord and it's spiritual. It's ordained by God. Jonah would, and again, this gets back to the heart issue, that Jonah did not have a heart of God's heart to preach this gospel. And I think God chose this reluctant prophet, this disobedient prophet, for one reason among many, is that no flesh would glory in God's sight. Think about a man, even if he was a saved, a spiritual man, and he's the instrument of the greatest revival that takes place in the Bible. Some people somewhere would be giving glory to Jonah. And God is not going to share his glory, but there's no way you can credit Jonah for what happens in Nineveh. It's too tremendous. It's the glory goes to God. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is temporal, it's spiritual, it's experimental. Salvation should be touching your life daily, every day.
Amen.
Every day you are a Christian. Every day you are owned by him. Every day, as Paul said, you die daily. Every day, we do no longer live to ourselves, but we live unto the Lord. Every day. We walk by faith, not by sight. But if Christianity, if it's anything, it's an experience. Walking with God? Being able to appear before God through prayer? Having God, the one who is sustaining this entire universe, speaking to us in his word? Question, was Jonah, before he's vomited out, was Jonah encouraged or discouraged? I think on one hand he was discouraged because he is reaping the fruits of his disobedience, his willful sinning, his obstinance. But I think also he was probably encouraged That might sound strange, but here's this guy who's in the belly of a whale. He understands the situation. He knows salvation is of the Lord. I think the Spirit of God is revealing to him, you are going to go to Nineveh. And he knows, he prays, he knows he's going to be delivered. And he has to marvel at the God of providence, who is working all things according to his perfect will and might, and to get Jonah there. I think when we can see the end, we're a blessed people. But even before we get to the end, if we can have faith to trust God to do his work. I mean, I think Jonah has to think, oh man, this is totally incredible. God is in control. And though I failed God, God is now going to help me with the second chance to do his bidding. And Jonah's prayer, I think in one sense it begins with hopelessness, but it ends with this grand realization, this victory. I failed God. I wasn't going to take his gospel to Nineveh. I looked like a fool in front of the heathen sailors. They had to throw me overboard into the storm. All these things. But he gets to the point where he says, salvation is of the Lord. It's a tremendous end to this prayer. And it's only then that God speaks to the fish to vomit him out. Salvation is of the Lord. And relative to our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, when the salvation of the Lord was completed in the grave, then God spoke that word for the Lord Jesus Christ to come forth on that third day. Our experiences take on new depth, new understanding, new meaning when we understand that there's these aspects to salvation, the temporal ones, spiritual ones, experimental ones, all of these things that are containerizing us into what God is doing in our life. Thirdly, the price of salvation. What does salvation cost the believer? Well, of course, nothing less than the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, not with corruptible things like silver or gold, but the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember, it's not just his death, as if his death was not enough, but it was his suffering before he died. It was his humiliation to come into this world and live a life amongst us, being buried in a borrowed tomb. His perfect act of obedience so he could merit that righteousness to gift us. But relative to the price, here in Jonah 2, I want to focus on the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jonah, typifying, but what the Lord Jesus Christ in reality really accomplished. But first, just generally, if you notice the language that Jonah borrows, it's messianic in nature, foretelling what Christ, the depths to which Christ would go. Verse 3, thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas. Jonah says, the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and waves are passing over me. Completeness. Completely saturated. The Lord Jesus Christ in the Messianic Psalm 69 said, I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I've come into the deep waters and the floods overflow me. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. All thy waves and thy billows have gone over me. There was that completeness aspect of what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished when he suffered and when he died. Again, Jonah goes further. Jonah says in verse 5 that the waters went even into his soul. Jesus Christ, again in that messianic Psalm 69, said, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul." The completeness of what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished. The death, burial, resurrection of our Lord seen in Jonah. Death, he was swallowed by the whale. Burial, kept in that swimming tomb for 3 days. Jonah's resurrection, God speaks the word and this fish vomits him back onto dry land. Think about these three with me for a minute. Death. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the God-man, as our substitute, had to suffer death, having taken your sins upon himself. God cannot transfer your sins without also transferring the penalty for those sins. And you will never know the sufferings that the Lord Jesus Christ went through to accomplish that. Theologians talk about the solitariness of the death of Jesus. In other words, it not only was it solitary in the sense that only he could accomplish it, but we'll never have a window to understand it to its fullest depth. That's why he was alone in Gethsemane. Those disciples had to fall asleep so Christ could pray alone. That's why everybody fled in the garden. This prayer, again, some of these verses that Jonah prays in chapter 2, speaking about the Messiah, foretelling what he would go through. This prayer could have been prayed by anybody else in the Bible at any other time. But God chose that it would be here in the midst of these 3 days, probably as he's falling into death. He's aware, he's awake for some short amount of time. I've mentioned to you, I believe Jonah actually died, and the miracle is he was resurrected unto life. It need not be that way, but that's what I believe actually happened. But the sufferings, the statements of Jonah, just like a mirror showing what the Lord Jesus Christ would do. And in the garden, it says he was sorely amazed. It says, being in an agony, he prayed the more earnestly. As though Jesus never prayed in earnest. It says he sweated great drops of blood. The sufferings in the judgment hall, the mockings, the spittings, the whipping, all manner of pain and torture inflicted upon the Son of Man. The cross experience, being lifted up to die and undergoing that most awful separation from his Father, and then giving up the ghost. When we think about Jonah, perhaps there's some little elements that we can identify with. We can understand. But when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, what he underwent in Gethsemane and Calvary, what happened during those 3 days when he was in the grave, the glorious resurrection, that those events, we have to cover our mouth with our hand, and all we can say is that is the most profound, holy, solemn, ground zero for all of eternity, unfathomable by human minds. Again, we're thinking about the death here of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jonah said, "I am cast out of thy sight." Jonah wanted to get away from the sight of the Lord, right? He wanted to run away from the presence of God. And he thought he was doing that. But now he has the realization, God himself has cast me out of his sight. That's horrific. Jesus Christ on the cross. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthana. That is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jonah, as the prophet, cast out of God's sight. We could say, well, Jonah as a man, as a human, he deserved that. He earned it. He worked his way there. He did not know. He comes out of that. He understands his prayer is going to come into the temple of the Lord. But Jesus Christ has to utter those same words, as it were, thou hast done it. He was stricken, smitten. How? By who? Stricken, smitten of God. Mysterious words. Why hast thou forsaken me? He has forgiveness for others. He has grace and mercy for others, but none for himself. The waters compassed him even to the soul. As Jonah said, I'm going down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth is locking its bars around me like a jail forever. And Jesus would not come out until he paid the very last farthing. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ is judicial. That is, it's a penalty. It's not a chastisement. It's not to rehabilitate. The wages of sin is death. This is not a remedial situation. It's not corrective. And it's not just that God was showing his hatred for sin, but he's also showing the character and showing the nature of the law. The law has to be upheld. The reputation of the law has to be shown to be right. Jonah had offended God. God pursued him. God afflicted him. God detected him. God exposed him. God demanded of him. Everything was that he thought he was concealing, everything was open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Jesus, our substitutionary atonement, had to die and take that penalty upon himself. Death, burial. Burial signifies death. Return to the dust. Finality. It's over. I'm sure when the Lord Jesus Christ was buried in that borrowed tomb, the Pharisees, the Sadducees were glad. I mean, that man is not going to bother us anymore. He's not going to make us uncomfortable. He's not going to call us up short. He's not going to lead this small little band. He's not going to be doing miracles and teaching. He's buried. He's dead. But of course, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. About Jonah, it says that the Lord spake to Jonah. The fish vomited up out on the land. And he went subsequently to preach in Nineveh. But so the Lord, Psalm 16 and verse 10, which is repeated often in the New Testament, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, in Sheol, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Peter, in preaching on Pentecost, said it was impossible for death to hold him. It was impossible for death to hold him. Peter, to the Jews, says the same thing. Paul, to the Gentiles, quotes this psalm as well, 16 and verse 10. Acts chapter 2 shows that when this sermon is preached and it says he was raised from the dead, death could not hold him, that's the gateway for the gospel to go into the Gentile world. Salvation is of the Lord. The price of salvation, of course, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in Jonah 2, we see the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Fourthly and lastly, salvation's result. What happens to an individual? What happened to Jonah as soon as the realization of salvation is there. I think quite simply it's newness of life. Jonah is now going to go to preach. He's new. He was, I believe, resurrected unto life, raised from the dead. And the message now that he's going to take will be a message of life. Sins forgiven. He would go to Nineveh. He would be assigned to the Ninevites. Luke chapter 11 says. And what happened to Jonah happens to us. When there is a God-wrought spiritual participation, we said it's spiritual, it's mystical, but it's real nonetheless. Participation in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We walk in newness of life. We have a new life. Again, Romans 6 and verse 5. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be planted in the likeness of his resurrection. Jesus Christ, by virtue of what he has done, has regenerated us. And now that whole process of conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ has begun. That's a new life. That's newness of life. Christ is being formed in us, Galatians 4 and verse 19. The process took 3 days. Jonah had to be in the belly's whale, the belly of the whale, for 3 days and three nights. Jesus Christ had to be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights before he could be resurrected. Again, I ask the question, couldn't it have been 2 days? Couldn't it have been 4 days? Why was it 3 days? And as I studied the scripture, I think the answer goes all the way back. It ties in with newness of life, but it goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. What did God create on the third day? Scripture says Christ was raised on the third day in 1 Corinthians 15. What did God create on the third day? Listen to what he created. He gathered the seas, he created the earth, the dry land. Then he said this, God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Four times in the creation on the third day, something is yielding fruit after its kind. Its seed is in itself. It's yielding seed after its kind, whose seed is in itself. I think what God was setting up on the third day of creation was this, the idea that Christ would have the seed of the church within himself. It would yield fruit. Christ would yield fruit after his kind, like him. And so the third day we understand that this newness of life is traced back to the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation includes everything from day zero to the very end. Salvation is of the Lord. It's according to his grace and mercy. It's according to his timing. It's according to his word or his command. Salvation has these aspects to it of which we should thank and bless God that are temporal, are the spiritual, the experimental aspects of salvation are of the Lord. It's not under our machinations, our will, our mind or intellect. Salvation is of the Lord, and thusly, only God could pay for it. Only God can sustain it. Only God can work it out. And salvation's result is nothing less than newness of life for all those who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we'll stop there. Jonah is tremendously learning in the school of Christ about salvation. Again, salvation is so comprehensive. And under the control of the Lord, the people of God should bless and thank God that it is that way. Mm-hmm. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for salvation. The author and finisher of our faith, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who purchased us back from what we so desperately were deserving of. We thank you, Father, for your grace and mercy. We thank you for this record of how you worked, even in the life of Jonah, but more importantly, what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on behalf of his own. Father, work thy word into us. Father, help us to be those that buy the truth and sell it not, and are able to grow thereby, as the word would teach and sanctify and even convict and convert. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.